Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. God's love for mankind is immeasurable. Yet man's sin, including woman's sin, are hellish. You agree? The portion of the scripture we are going to study this morning contains the most famous verse that known to the Christian as well as non-Christians. At NFL game, as the kicker make a field goal, and you see there's a sign, John 3:16, between the two goalposts as the pigskin ball flies through. And Major League baseball game, and pitcher wind up to throw the fastball to the catcher, and the camera is in the back of the pitcher, and you see in the behind the home plate, there's another one, John 3:16 sign. I'm sure you've seen that in around the 1980s. And then you find a surprise to you, and surprisingly, you find in a PGA golf, master golf game, and Jack Nicklaus is about to swing like this, and behind his right shoulder, there's a John 3:16. That's not all. If you go to the In-N-Out Burgers, that's some of your favorite cheeseburger place. In the In-N-Out Burgers, in the bottom rim of the paper cup, there's a little John 3:16 stamp. And also, if you go to the mall and go visit the Forever 21, in the bottom of the shopping bag also has John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. Some say this is the Bible in a nutshell. The great reformer Martin Luther says it is the Bible in miniature. The reason is because it summarizes and encapsulates the love of God, the most important, the truth of God's love for mankind in one sentence. Indeed, it is astounding love of God. This portion of scripture also shows that, however, this portion of the scripture also shows that defiled human nature who turned down God's love because they want to keep their sin. Before Jesus explained all this fact to the Jewish ruler Nicodemus, who came to him by night, he brings up the illustration, which is an all too familiar one to Nicodemus from the book of Numbers. But before we go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name for your faithfulness. Not only you allowed us to start this church 10 years ago, from the infancy, your hand was upon us, starting with the 8 people. There were times that we were a whole lot more, and that time we were a whole lot less. But you consistently show your faithfulness to us. Now you blessed us with this building that we can set it on our side, which also provided by you. That where we can call it is our church building, where we can worship you, where we can learn from your word in regular basis. Don't let it be just another building that people get together, but let it be the place where the new lives, new spiritual lives come alive. Father, it is our desire for you to understand your truth, especially your love for us. We also pray for the President Obama. Seems like more and more he's confused, and more he's running away from you and running toward the other side. Father, you grab his attention and you make him to turn his heart toward you and become a born-again Christian. We also pray for our troops who are around the world. wherever they are, we ask you to watch over them and bring them back to their families and to their homes, safe and sound, soon, as of victors. And we also lift up the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We're asking you to protect them, keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To those who are not familiar with the Old Testament stories and the facts, this can be a puzzling illustration. To understand this properly, let's go to Numbers chapter 21, please. Numbers chapter 21, that would be the fourth book from the beginning. Right before Deuteronomy, right after Leviticus. And great theologian, Pastor Jack Leverty, said that chapter 21 is right after chapter 20. Then they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no food and no water? We'll stop there for a minute. They're thinking of, the best thing they do is a gripe, moan, complain, murmur, against God, against Moses all the time, ever since they left Egypt. Somehow they had this temporary amnesia. They forgot that they were slaves, hard labor slaves during that time. Only thing they can remember is food with the, loaded with the garlic and onion. Can you imagine their breath? And the, drinking Mountain Dew. Probably not. But all that, somehow, they're remembering that kind of thing. Isn't that true? We somehow remember, we have a fond memory of B.C., before Christ. During that time, you know, I had such a good time. And, you know, we got drunk. And I thought, really? You puke your gut next morning. And you didn't know where you were. Was that a good time? No, it's not. But somehow we have this fond memory about that before Christ. Let's go back to the word. And our soul loathed this worthless bread. Did you note that? Our soul, some of you, the different version might say, we hate this bread, manna. It says a worthless bread. Verse 6, so the Lord sent a fiery serpent among the people, and they beat the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is beaten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. And so it was, if the serpent had beaten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. This Hebrew people has been wandering in the wilderness for many years already. And they were getting a manna from heaven each day allotment. Each day they had to gather up. It's understandable. They've been having this manna day in, day out. Every morning they get manna, lunch manna, dinner manna. So the mama Moses came up with a different type of a cook, how to cook. There was a 1001 way to cook the manna, forward by the master steward. They went through this book several times already. But still, same thing. It's the same old manna. So they said, this worthless bread. When they said this worthless bread, they just crossed the line. This is a serious challenge and serious insult to God, who provided for everything for them. In the Bible, serpent often represent our sins, man's sins. And bronze represent God's judgment for man's sin. With two concepts in mind, verse 6 tells us that their disobedient hearts and a sin brought deadly consequences to themselves. What am I talking about? Remember the serpent? Going around, biting the people, and they are dying. God told Moses to shape the serpent and set it on the pole in bronze. That represents the judgment on man's sin set on a pole. Of what does that remind you? May I say, a Christ who took all of our sin upon himself and was hung on the cross. According to God's command to Moses, if anyone who had been bitten by the serpent and simply with a simple faith, just look at that pole, bronze serpent, and they would be healed. It only requires simple faith. Because God says it, I will do it. I'm going to look at this pole, bronze serpent. Nothing else, nothing more. Same thing. If anyone who are riddled with a sin, which we are born with a sin, so we naturally we have, and if we have that sin, we turn to him and we ask God to forgive our sins, looking at the cross and forgive our sins, then we get saved. Truly, this is a simple illustration of the sin of man and grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ. You with me so far? If someone in Israel camp thought, there gotta be other way than just looking at that bronze serpent. Maybe I can do something. Guess what? They perished. And then bring it to our time. And somebody says, well, you know, this thing, that God's salvation through Jesus Christ, is not quite good for me. Maybe there's another way for me to do to get to heaven. Guess what? They will also perish. Let's go to verse 16. Now here's that infamous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the most famous paintings of all, the creation of Adam, in Sistine Chapel of Vatican City in Italy. If you notice, this is Michelangelo's version of God. God's eagerness, in my opinion, Michelangelo portrayed this perfectly. God's willingness and eagerness to reach out to man with all of his strength. And look at him. Look at Adam. God, pull my finger. That attitude. It's a lazy and sloppy, nonchalant, don't care attitude. Doesn't that portray a human? Doesn't that portray us? In verse 16 shows us that God initiated rescue plan. Let me say it one more time. God initiated rescue plan for mankind. He didn't live up to us because we were not able to save our own lives. Why? Because we are sinners. How can sinners can save their own lives? We cannot. Let's go to, keep your finger there, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, please. What does it say? We love him because what? He first loved us. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. Now, this time, go to Ephesians chapter 2, right after Galatians, right before Philippians in the New Testament. Say it again. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God loves us. Listen, God's love is indiscriminate and perfect. He doesn't have a favorite. I know you think you are God's favorite. I know you think that you are God's cat meow. You are not. You haven't cornered God yet. Listen, we are loved by God not because we are so lovable and so deserving. Much surprise to some of you. We are not. We are filthy sinners. Without Jesus, but God is holy. Yet he still loves us. That is his nature and his decision. Conscious decision. He chooses to love us. The entire human race has a disease called sin. All of us, from the beginning, by birth, we are born with this disease called sin. We are sin positive. You hear me? We are sin positive. Because of our sins, our eternal destination is hell without Jesus. But God wants us to rescue us from him so much that he sent his very best, Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus with a simple faith in him and admit that we are sinners and he is the only Savior for us, He gives us an eternal life. It's that simple. It's that simple. To the world, this is not acceptable. This is not logical. Why? Because they like to put their 2 cents in, spiritual 2 cents or whatever they call it. And they want to put their own effort into it. And somehow so they can boast that they save themselves with their own spiritual bootstrap, whatever they are. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, please. Just remember, if you fall asleep, I'm going to be right in front of your face, remember? I can still move around. For by grace, you have been saved through the faith, that not of yourself, it is what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Back to the verse 17 of chapter 3, please. A lot of people know about John 3:16, but they somehow forget that John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Jews at the time of Jesus on earth thought that one of the first things the Messiah would do when he comes to them is to wipe out all the heathens. And some of the Jewish scholars that thought heathens are only good for to continue to keep the fire going in hell. You're talking about racial prejudice. That's what they had. To Nicodemus, God so loved the world, that concept is foreign to him. To him is a total shock. They conveniently forgot the second half of God's covenant with Abraham. Remember? God's covenant, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. Let's go to the chapter 12 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curse you. And here's the portion they forgot, conveniently. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How did that happen? Because they don't like that idea. They are heathen. The first visit of Jesus on earth was to save the people of the earth. But the second visit after the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, will be to judgment against them, against the unbelievers. Late great theologian Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse so eloquently and simply described about the man's choice for the salvation through Jesus Christ. He said, "Everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way or going to hell their own way." Is that clear enough for you? To me, it is. At the beginning of this book, I told you guys, I taught you this one word that can summarize the entire book of John. One word. Remember that word? What was that word? Huh? Believe. Believe. But, believe what? Believe what? Many said, "I believe in God." I'm sure you heard that. And they said, then you have to wonder, believe in God's existence? Yes, He is there. Believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is God's Word? Oh yeah, they will say, oh yes. And they will even say, Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God, to your surprise. But a lot of times, for unbelievers, it's nothing more than head knowledge, and which never travel down to their heart. See, at the same time, Apostle John shows us that there is an opposite word of the belief. That is unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is what causes ignorance. Unbelief causes ignorance. I'm sure that you have encountered people who call themselves agnostics. They have a human intellect. They are bright people. Many of them are bright people. Yet they choose not to pursue the truth of God. Somehow they act the same way like a Pilate when he was conversing with Jesus Christ before the crucifixion, and Pilate said, "What is the truth?" Guess what he did? Before Jesus gave him an answer, he turned around and walked away from the truth of God. That's what a lot of agnostics do. The origin of English word agnostic comes from agnostos. Actually, it should be pronounced agnostos in Greek. But the translation of this Greek word to the Latin is ignoramus, which means an extremely ignorant person. Of course, we get the English word ignorant. I don't think those agnostic people like that translation. They are same type of people who would ask, what is the truth? And they don't want to get answer from God. Go down to verse 19, please. And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and the man loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deed may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This three verse, in my opinion, is most powerful and clearly defined human nature. Somehow, unbelievers think that they are extending some sort of distorted mercy to God by saying that God, Jesus, is a good human teacher, or he is a little G-God among many others. Let's make this thing very clear to all of us. Jesus is not on trial. You hear me? We are. He is the ultimate judge. Go to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. All the way back. Chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and great standing before God, and books were opened. And another books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. You might have noticed something among your relatives or your even co-workers. For no reason, they don't like you. They just give you a hard time. They enjoy giving you a hard time. Have you ever had that before? I'm sure you have. By the way, if you're obnoxious to them and you giving them double testimony, like saying you're a Christian with your mouth, at the same time you're acting contradicting to your, contrary to your act, what you said, then you deserve that kind of punishment from them. However, if you are not doing that and they're just simply giving you a hard time, it's not because of you. The light comes from your life because Holy Spirit who lives in you. Ultimately, listen carefully, ultimately, one's morality does influence one's theology. Am I making sense to you? One's morality influences one's theology. Is that a surprise to you for the immoral Hollywood people hate Christianity? What does the Word of God say? Do not have a fornication. Do not commit adultery. That stands against what they do for a living. Or what they do in their life. In their lives. So they don't like it. And is that a surprise to you for gay and lesbians hate your God because you embrace the truth of God? It is no wonder. It is no surprise. But in reality, and the person can say, well, I don't believe in God because I'm not convinced. Or I cannot believe the Bible because it doesn't make sense. There's a contradiction in the Bible. Really, find it for me. And they cannot find it. Well, then there's some people will say, well, I don't like Bible or God's way because it insists that he's the only way. It really doesn't matter how you feel. In reality, the core reason the most people reject the Lord is they love darkness of their sins, rather than the truth that comes through the light of God. I don't know how to say this more delicately than this one. It's a plain truth, as the Bible is just that. Okay, everybody, look at me, please. Raise your head, look at me. If you're not a born-again Christian, if you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart as a Lord and Savior, consider yourself, you just have been served with a warrant from God. The warrant of the truth of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has not sent his Son to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. You don't like it? Don't talk to me. Talk to God. By the way, there is no complaint department in heaven. You can knock and kick the door all you want, but God will not hear from you. What God says is a final. Remember what we said at the beginning? as we held the Bible, the absolute truth and the final authority. And you may say, well, I agree with the Reverend Oprah Winfrey. Well, whoop-de-doo. You can whatever you want to believe all the way to hell. Let me say one more time very clear to you. If you are not born again Christian, you will go to hell. If you like to do that, then by all means go to hell. And you're thinking, preacher just said go to hell. No. You choose. Your choice. By your own choice. Remember what Donald Barnhouse said? Either you go to heaven God's way or you go to hell your own way. Your choice. Don't walk out the door without accepting Jesus into your heart. If you have any doubt, make it clear today. Application number one. Natural life comes by God's breath, but eternal life comes by Christ's death. Agree? Second application, we always have two choices, follow God according to the Bible or stay in our filthy sins. Thirdly, unbelievers should not complain that God will send them to hell. They choose hell over heaven because they want to continue in their sin by rejecting his invitation. Each time you reject his invitation, your heart will be harder than before. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. If there's anyone who do not respond to your invitation, you hound them. Don't give them rest until they surrender their lives to you, that they may have eternal life in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.